Remus, you rock, bro. It's perfect that you were here this morning. It's God's timing because you have the heart. In your Jerusalem, you have the heart for your people. You have the heart to see Lithuania change. You know the history. You've lived there. You know the history of what's going on there. We know what's going on here. This is our Jerusalem. But to effectually make changes in the culture and in people's hearts, we have to take action. We have to take action. And that's kind of what we're talking about this month here. I'm excited. Are you guys excited? Cool, cool. Last month, Dave blessed us hugely with a series on rescue. And to sum it up really quickly, Dave was teaching us basically that we're called, equipped, placed, and commanded to obey the Word of God and to share that love of Christ with everyone that the opportunity is given permission to. Not to beat people over the head, but in love and grace. Christina and I were chatting real quickly, and we were talking about the whole love and grace thing. If the message is not delivered in love and grace, it will not be received in love and grace. And it was really a cool part that Dave did on the rescue, because it works out that this is kind of like part two of that. This is a continuation, and from chatting with Mike, next month is going to be like a part three. They all tie in really cool, and this is stuff that we need to hear, that I need to hear, and that when we leave here today, because it isn't about church in the building, it's about us being the church, and us, when we leave here, we don't hang out here all the time. A lot of us are here a lot, but we're out in the community. We're in our jobs. We're with our family and stuff, but we'll talk about that. This week, I entitled the message, "The Sinking Ship." And we'll get into that in the application part of the message this morning. But definitely let's pray. Oh, Father, we just thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your Spirit that's here working, not just here in Aurora, not just here in America, Lord, but you are global. You are outside of time and space. You have created time and space. You're here. You're omnipotent. You're omniscient. And we thank you that you're that kind of God. You're not a false God. You're not a fake God. You're not a hunk of wood. You're not a piece of rock that somebody dug up out of the ground. You're the living God. And we need to hear from you this morning, Lord. And we ask that your Spirit speak to us. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking at this, the second half of Matthew chapter 4, starting in 36 through 51 this morning. It's not real long, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. And leading up to that point, Jesus is chatting with in Matthew 23, and I'm going to wander around a little bit, so if I bump into one of these mics, I apologize ahead of time. In Matthew 23, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, and he's proclaiming to those religious leaders that you guys just don't get it. You know the Word, but the Word is not in you. The Word is not alive in you. You look all cleaned up on the outside because you got your church clothes on. But on the inside, it is nothing but sin, filth, and death. Then at the beginning of chapter 24, Jesus and the disciples, they're leaving and they're walking outside. And Jesus is basically talking to them guys. They're asking him, what's going to be happening here in the future? And it's kind of a dual prophecy kind of thing happening. The first thing Jesus tells them is that you see the temple, see how beautiful it is? It's going to be torn down and burnt to the ground. And then after that, there's going to be a whole lot of stuff that happens. I want to read in Matthew chapter 24, the verses 30 and 31. I don't think we have it up there. But basically, this series, guys, I entitled it Get Ready, because it's basically we need to prepare for Christ's return. We're not to sit around and wait for him to get here. Our God is a God of action. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, God walked with them. When Adam and Eve disobeyed and broke fellowship with God, God immediately took action. The plan was already in place, because God, being God, knew that it wasn't going to work out perfectly. But in his redemptive plan for mankind, He immediately took action. He continues to take action. If you are saved this morning, God took action in your life. I wore this shirt specifically because this is one of my favorite shirts. It is not theologically correct. There are religions at the candy store that you can go by and pick up. I like peanuts with that one. Or I like a little bit more caramel in my religion. But this shirt inspires more talk about God's Word than any other shirt I think I've ever put on. From going to my little girl's vacation Bible school and just being out, and somebody will say, "Hey, I like the shirt." And I say, "Hey, what do you think about this shirt? What is your opinion on what this says?" "Oh, I think it's awesome." But won't go into all the details, but it inspires conversation and allows me to open up that, do you realize that God has been chasing after you? He gives us free will and free choice, but He chases after each and every one of us. And even when He's got us, He continues to chase after us because He desires a deeper and deeper relationship with each and every one of us. But Christ is talking, jumping back into the first part of Matthew 24. Christ is explaining to the in pretty good detail of what's going to be happening in the future with famines, pestilences. We've taught on that before here. I'm not going to get into all the details, but basically earthquakes, wars. A little stat I heard on wars, that statisticians that have kept track of this over recorded history the last 5,000 or so years of written history, for every 1 year of peace, we have 13 years of war. But since 1945, we've had more peace treaties and disarmament treaties written, but there has not been one single day that's went by without war, death, and killing going on somewhere on the planet since 1945. We have more wars, more combating stuff going on the planet than in the history of mankind up to now. So this stuff just keeps going on. You turn on the news, you see different stuff every day. Then in Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, one day we're going to get up and it's going to be unlike any other day. Every day is unique. I love that. I worship God when I walk out in the house and I see the clouds and I see the sky. I just know that this is a picture that God is painting. There has not been one before it, nor will there be another one like it. But one day is going to be definitely different. And as I read here in verse 30, it says, "At that time the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And He will send His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." The world as we know it will drastically and radically change. God will come back, not as a sacrificial lamb, but as a conquering king. So what do we do till that day gets here? I wish it would happen today. I yearn for the coming of the king. But what do we do? What is God asking us to do? Because He is coming back. Let me get my pen out of here. Jump over to verse 36, if you would please, in Matthew 24. We'll go over a couple little details here. Christ has been talking to His disciples. He is talking to us today. He's talking to us this morning from His Word. And He's basically explaining, this is the way it is, and this is what we should be doing. And are we prepared? Plain and simple. Real simple message. In verse 36, He says, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left." As we speak this morning, there are people around the world who the very last thing on their mind and on their heart, whether it's in Lithuania Belarus, Poland, Australia, Alaska. They do not give a rat's rear end, if you excuse me, about Christ, anything about him, or in the fact that he's coming back. But he has strategically placed believers all around the globe in every country. People are eating and drinking and marrying, not giving a care, because tomorrow they're going to die. Because that's the hope that they have, is just to enjoy life now, because soon it's going to be over, and I'll pass on into oblivion, or I'll become a part of the whole universalistic collective of whatever is going on, take your pick out of the candy store. I was talking with my Muslim buddy the other day at work, and I praise God for the doors that he's opening and sharing with this dude, because I love him. And him and I constantly blow each other away. And it's really cool because we can tread just about right now because of him loving me and me loving him and us being gracious and loving to one another, we're able to discuss truths. And God gives me opportunity to point him to the areas that I know he believes and use those areas, whether it's in the Old Testament, to point him straight to Jesus. And I really use the whole prophetic angle to him, because the prophetic angle of the Hadith and in Islam is a little bit different. It's quite a lot different, but we don't have time to go into that this morning. But those perspectives make bridges between us. And I get to share why I'm a Christian, why I believe this is true, and look at the facts behind it. Look at the historical prophetic revealing that God has done to reveal himself, he tells us, the end from the beginning. And it's really cool, and I love the fact, because I really love Ifti. He's a Pakistani Sunni, and he is just a dude. He's not a diehard Orthodox Muslim, but he is hungry to know what is this thing about Christianity. He's always got questions he's wanting to ask me, and I love it when I get time to sit and chat with him. But people live and die on what they believe and what they perceive as the truth. And we have been given the opportunity, the privilege, the obligation to share what is the exact truth. And that is Jesus is Lord. He died for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that none should perish, that all would have everlasting life. I wrote here, it says, one day when the world does not expect Jesus, one day when the world does not expect, Jesus warns here, when he's talking about one will be taken and one will be left, Jesus warns that at a time when we do not expect it, Christ's righteous judgment will separate the unrepentant from the repentant. And the obligation of sharing Christ's love falls on our shoulders. Not by our power. In Zechariah 4:6, God says, no, it's not by your strength. It's not by what you do. But it's by my Spirit. And when we lend ourselves to God's leading, then people are changed. Because it's by God's power that we are saved. It's by God's power that people are changed. Amen? Continue on in verse 42 here. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect. I was praying and praying and praying on this, on the whole house and getting broken into kind of thing. What happens when a thief comes in your house? He takes your stuff. But we're not talking about stuff, because stuff is trivial. Ron was supposed to come up here and say something. Is Ron still here? I think he left. I encouraged him to come up here. He lost something he wanted to know. If you guys find a piece of jewelry laying around, Ron's necklace broke at Hubbard, and there's a couple of Ronnies in here this morning. But if you find a little piece of jewelry, he lost it, and he's looking for it. But anyways, stuff is trivial. And when I'm looking at this, I'm like, you know, would God be really that concerned with my Xbox if somebody came in and stole it? Or my TV, or maybe a couple of my CDs? Yeah. So what's he talking about here? And I kept asking God, what if this thing that the house God is talking about is the people in your house and in your circle of influence? What if he's talking about all the people you come into contact with? Because if they're unrepentant and they die or Christ comes back, where are they going? We don't mention this word a lot in church anymore. Not in many churches, but hell is a destination. Hell is an inevitability without unrepentance. Or without repentance, excuse me. He would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect. So now is the time to be sharing. When the Lord opens the doors for sharing his love, we need to seek, grab that advantage, that opportunity to share the truth. In verse 45, who then is faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. He then begins to beat his fellow servants and spend time hanging out, eating and drinking with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be gnashing of teeth, weeping. My master's staying away a long time. He's going to come whenever. So I'm just going to take it easy. This house I was talking about in the previous verses. Now there's an old saying that there's a crazy person in every family. And if you're looking around your family and you can't figure out who the crazy person is, guess who it is? Now let's flip that over to where in every family, whether it's a small family or a large family, of wherever you work, hang out, live, there's a chosen person that God has strategically taken one of his followers and strategically placed you in there. What is that? Acts 9:26. God says, I have predestined, pretty much predicted where you're going to live, where you're going to hang out, and the people I'm going to put around you. What if he has chosen you and positioned you in the place where you're at strategically, purposely, for the purpose of sharing God's truth? What are you doing with that responsibility? What about the people in your job, on your street, in your family? Have you sat around maybe one time and said, my gosh, they need Jesus. Somebody needs to tell them. Well, that would be you. That's you. If nobody else has told them about Christ, it's got to be you. You need to speak up. Earlier in the Old Testament, God is telling Ezekiel, you're like a watchman on the wall. If you don't warn the people that trouble is coming, the blood is on your hands. Their blood is on your hands. But if you do tell them and they don't listen, then you are not responsible because you were faithful and obedient. We are not responsible for the outcome of sharing God's love with somebody. But we are responsible for our obedience and faithfulness in sharing that love and grace, with regardless of the outcome. You guys get what I'm saying? Are you hearing me this morning? Turn your Bibles to flip over a gospel or two to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. I find it incredible, and I'm blown away that God picks who He does, that God chases after who He does, and that God bestows the responsibility of sharing His love on who He does. And it terrifies me at times. But you know what? When you jump in head first and you share the love of Christ with people, you are blessed beyond belief. Because when it's done in love and grace, even if they spit in your face and tell you, get the heck away from them, that's okay. Because we need to remember, they're not in your hand. They're not in my hand. John 10:25 says, God the Father says, they're in my hand. No one will snatch them from my hand. Whatever destiny He has for those people isn't for ours to make out. But we are responsible for sharing the love of Christ with everybody. Regardless of whether you're a great speaker, regardless of, I forget more stuff than I'll ever remember, just ask my wife. It doesn't matter. God has used the knuckleheads of knuckleheads throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament to set the example. You're never going to be good enough, but I picked you anyways. Because you can be used by God. Do not forget that. Do not leave there this morning without remembering and recognizing that fact. Let's jump in here on Luke 10:25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. Excuse me. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. When he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. Are we caught up in our religion to where it's about a set of rules and regulations and a pattern of life that we're comfortable with because we're not outstretching our life and willing to accept and be a little vulnerable, a little transparent to where we allow other people to affect our lives and us to affect other people's lives? That's why God says religion is not good unless the word pure is put in front of it, which we like to translate here at Warehouse Church as relationship with the living God. Amen? I said earlier, God was a God of action. When you were in the ditch beat up for what multitude of reasons, and myself also, God reached down and pulled us out of the ditch. He put us on His own donkey and said, ride with me. He put a ring on our finger that Dave talked about last month. He puts a purple robe on us. He says, you're my son. What was once lost is now found. We have that responsibility. God has entrusted you with the truth. What are you going to do with it? Imagine yourself on the Titanic or any kind of ship. And you're one of the few that realize that the ship is sinking. You're also one of the few that realizes where the lifeboats are. Are you going to pass by the people in the ditch, the people in the nasty quarters of wherever in the ship, and head straight for the lifeboat? Or go stand by the lifeboat with your ticket in hand, just waiting until they tell you to get on? Or are you going to tell people, Jesus is the lifeboat? He is salvation. He is the only hope that this world has. This world is going to go down, guys. We'd like to think it's going to keep going because it's been 2,000 years. And I'm not going to stand up here and make any kind of predictions because enough respected religious leaders and very unrespected religious leaders have made those comments. But I'm telling you, now is not the time to wait. People need to hear now the ship is sinking. You have been entrusted with who is the lifeboat and how to get there. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Jesus himself is the way, the truth, and the life. There might be a few of you in here this morning who do not get what I'm talking about. You might know Jesus, like Joe was saying earlier. Gosh, Muhammad's more popular than Jesus. I would argue that. I would argue that with my buddy Ifty. And respectfully, he allows me to. Jesus cannot be just a great teacher, cannot be just a great prophet sent by God. Because if he was, then he was not the perfect atonement when he hung on the cross. Because if he was not the perfect atonement, then we are still dead in our sins. And each and every one of us have at one time been, or this morning, are sinners in need of a Savior. There is only one way to God, Jesus said. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Not real popular in the politically correct world nowadays. Not real popular with a lot of people that I work with. But so you know what? That doesn't matter. Because the truth will never change. It's the same 10,000 years ago. It will be the same 10 billion gazillion, whatever word they have for that, with umpteen zeros behind it. Nothing that the world creates, it shouldn't shock us that the world doesn't want to hear about Jesus. It shouldn't shock us that the world does not adhere to the Word of God. It shouldn't shock us that they flipped the whole area of science upside down to make you think that there's no way that Adam and Eve were the first people and that sin started with them. The first thing the enemy does is attack God's Word, and the first institution that he created was the family. It has been under attack ever since. It is under attack this morning. The ship is going down, guys, and Jesus is the lifeboat. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for who you are, what you've done, and what you're going to do. You're an amazing, amazing God. Why? Because you're the living God. Father, we're going to take part here in communion, and the worship bands, Randy's going to lead us here. But Father, you are worthy of all power, honor, glory, and praise. Speak to each and every one of us within the sound of my voice this morning, Lord, that have heard your word, not my words, Lord, your words. Speak to every one of us. Encourage those that are in you, Lord, that have accepted you as Lord and Savior, to speak up in love and grace, to reach out in love and grace, to reach down in love and grace and help that person up in so desperate a need. But Father, to those that are wondering who this Jesus guy is and are not really sure, Father, I pray that you would break their hearts, that you would pierce their hearts and reveal where the source of true love comes from, where the source of true repentance comes from, where the source of true hope, mercy, grace, and eternal promises come from, mighty God. We love you. Thank you for loving us. Even while we were your enemies, Lord, you still loved us. And we thank you for that depth of love. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.